We're studying through the book of Acts, verse by verse, and today we are in Acts chapter 18, and our key verse is going to be verse number 24 today, and the title of this lesson is Apollos Came to Ephesus. This guy named Apollos comes to Ephesus and causes quite a stir in town among the believers when he gets there. And we're going to read about him today and learn some important things about him today. And I think the most important thing we're going to learn today is God has a plan. God has a plan for everybody's life. And God orchestrates the events of your life for the fulfillment of his plan. You know, sometimes we wonder, why does this happen and why does that happen? And only maybe sometimes years down the road, we look back and we can see that God really did have a plan. God was working it out all along, and God put you in certain places at certain times, sometimes uncomfortable, unpleasant places that you don't want to be, because he needs to teach you something in that uncomfortable, unpleasant place so he can use you at a later date to do something significant for him. So we just need to understand that, and we need to just trust that God is always in control and that he is always working for our good. So we're going to just read this today and look at this. This guy named Apollos came to Ephesus in Acts chapter 18, verse number 24. The verses will be on the screen. They're also in your bulletin. Some of you may be like me. It's kind of hard to get the bifocals adjusted just right to see the screen sometimes. So we printed them in the bulletin for you guys. See, we care about you. And so he says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. I love that about him. He was a learned man. That means educated. And he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. I wish that could be said about every one of us, that we had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And I say that because your potential to be used by God to impact the world exponentially increases as you gain more and more knowledge of the scriptures. And we're going to see that in the life of Apollos. So let's kind of look at the introduction. During our last lesson from the book of Acts, we watched as the Apostle Paul completed a brief teaching ministry in that city, in the city of Ephesus, and then he left, traveling to Caesarea, and then to Jerusalem, and then finally on to Antioch of Syria, where his second missionary journey ended and his third journey began. Luke wrote about it. He sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem, and then he went down to Antioch. That was the church that sent him out. And so after spending some time at Antioch, then he set out on his third missionary journey, which began with an extensive discipleship ministry in the regions of Galatia and Phrygia. Luke described that first leg of this journey when he wrote Acts chapter 18, verse 23. After spending some time at Antioch, Paul set out from there, and he traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. That's how we know it was a discipleship ministry. He wanted to make those disciples stronger. And while Paul was busy with his ministry in Galatia and Phrygia, then Apollos came to Ephesus. And Luke described his arrival when he wrote this in our text verse. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Now, I want us to get acquainted with this guy named Apollos. I want us to take a few minutes to get to know this Jew named Apollos. Luke described him as a Jew, which means that he was an Israeli by birth. And he practiced the religion of Judaism. That's why he called him a Jew. Those people that we call Israelis, those people that we call Jews, when we call them Israeli, we're talking about their nationality. When we call them Hebrew, we're talking about their language. And when we call them Jew, we are emphasizing their religion. And so he was a Jew by religion. He practiced the religion of Judaism. Luke referred to him as a Jew named Apollos. Now, that's pretty amazing. He was of the nation of Israel, been raised in Judaism, yet he had a Gentile name. His name was Apollos. Some scholars speculate that because this man was born at Alexandria in Egypt, he was probably a Gentile convert to Judaism. But if that was the case, the Jews in Ephesus would not have granted him the opportunity to preach in their synagogue because of their deeply held prejudice against all Gentiles. As you read through the New Testament, don't you get that idea? The Jews were prejudiced against the Gentiles. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. Oftentimes, when they referred to Gentiles, they called them dogs. So if Apollos had been a Gentile, converted to Judaism, but not a Jew by birth, then they would never have let him spoken in their synagogue. However, he did. He preached in their synagogue. And in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 18, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, when Apollos left Ephesus later, after today's story, he's going to leave Ephesus, and he arrived in Corinth, then the Jews of that city engaged in public debate with him, which also indicates that he was a Jew by birth as well as religion. Otherwise, the Jews at Corinth would have considered it a waste of their time to debate a Gentile. They didn't think Gentiles knew anything worth hearing. And so they would never have debated publicly a Gentile. But that's what Luke wrote in verse number 28 of Acts 18. He vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the King. Jesus was the Christ. Luke also described Apollos' educational achievements when he wrote this. It's in Acts chapter 18, verse number 24. He wrote, he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Now I want you to get that. There was a time in America, in many churches, especially rural churches, when the prevailing idea was that in order to be a pastor, in order to be a minister or a missionary or something like that, you didn't need. And in fact, they believed that education was actually a hindrance to somebody, being spiritual and actually being able to do the work of God. They just decided that if you were educated, you would rely on your education instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, for a generation or two, many people who were leaders in the Lord's churches, many of the ministers and missionaries and pastors, they were not educated people. But you see, that was a misunderstanding, a terrible misunderstanding that crept into the churches in America over the last two generations, because this man, Apollos, that God is going to use greatly, was a what kind of man? A learned man, meaning he was an educated man. And we're going to talk about where he got his education and how he probably came to be an educated man. You see, he referred to Apollos, and when he called him a learned man, he used a Greek phrase that indicated he was not only highly educated, but he had highly developed oratory skills. He was quite a speaker. So he was a great speaker who could clearly communicate huge quantities of knowledge because he was educated. His educational achievements were probably due to the fact that he was born and reared in Alexandria. That's Luke had written about him. He was this Jew born at Alexandria. That was Alexandria, Egypt. And that city was one of the most prestigious educational centers of the ancient world. In fact, the largest library in the world of Paul's day, of Luke's day, of Apollos' day, was housed in the city of Alexandria, Egypt. And as a result of its renowned library, many philosophers had migrated to Alexandria, and they resided there. And so Apollos grew up in a city that afforded him a world-class education under the influence of some of the greatest philosophers of the day, the most highly educated and keenest minds of the day. And that's why Luke described him as a learned man. So I want you to understand this. Somebody who is uneducated and led and guided by the Holy Spirit can make an impact in the world for Jesus. They can. But somebody who is educated can also make an impact for Jesus in a different arena of life, maybe with a different category of people, but they can do that. You see, educated people tend not to listen to uneducated people, and uneducated people tend not to listen to educated people. And so God wants all kinds of people in His kingdom, in His church, reaching the maximum number of people for Jesus. So you see, we don't need to categorize people and say, this is bad or that's bad, you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. What we ought to tell people is just do the will of God for your life. God has a customized will for the life of every human being, and no two of them are exactly the same. If God wanted us to be little cookie cutter soldiers, all cut out of the same mold, all doing and responding and behaving and perceiving life from the same perspective, then God would have made us all just but look around the room. Heaven knows we aren't. When I look around the room, sometimes I think God has a really, really great sense of humor. But you see, Apollos was a learned man. He was an educated man, and God used him. I want you to notice another thing that Luke wrote about Apollos in his description of him. He wrote that he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. Educated or uneducated, if you're going to make an impact for God in this world, you need to know as much about the Scriptures as possible. That's why every week, it's in your bulletin this week, every week I give you just some recommended Scripture readings just so that in a year's time you can read through the entire Scripture. And then the next year, if you follow those readings, you will have read through the entire Scripture in chronological order so you can get the story as it really unfolded. And then the next year, you can read through it again. And I promise you that if you'll do that, every year when you read through the Scriptures, you'll find that you have more and more and more knowledge of those Scriptures. You'll remember things, and God will put things into your mind, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of things that you have read in the Scriptures just when you need to know and just when you need to utilize those things. And so it's an incredible, incredible thing that God calls this man not only a learned man, but he was a man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. You see, due to his Jewish upbringing, Apollos had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. And when he said the Scriptures here, he was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures because the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. He was talking about him having a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. So in spite of the Gentile influence of his Alexandrian education under those Greek philosophers of the day, Apollos was perfectly suited to relate and effectively influence his fellow Jews, which was exactly what God's future plan for him was. You see, the fact is, God doesn't want to use everybody to reach the same kind of people, the same backgrounds, you know, people with the same background, people in the same standing in society. God doesn't necessarily use the same person to reach all kinds of different people. Sometimes he does that, but most of the time we tend to relate well to and influence the people who are pretty much like we are. And what God will do with us, if we'll let Him, is He will influence our lives, and He will condition us, and He will mold us, and He will bring us through certain circumstances that enable us to effectively relate to a certain kind of people, a certain category of people. And when we then just give ourselves to being and doing what God wants us to do, just are, and not try to be something we're not to reach some different kind of people. When we just surrender to what God's will is for our life, God can do incredible things with us. And so God had prepared this Jew from Alexandria named Apollos to reach some educated Jews of his day. And that's exactly what God does with this man. We'll see that as we go further through the book of Acts. So I guess the theological statement that I would give you based on that, and this is highly theological and technical, bloom where you're planted. Amen. Just be who you are and be the very best you can be for Jesus right where you are in life. Do you understand that? That's what God wants us to do. Don't try to be something you're not. Just be who you are and influence the people that God brings into your life. And God will bless that and give you an incredible ministry as you do that. So you see, an important lesson to learn is that God has a plan for everyone's life, and He charts the course of your life to prepare you for the fulfillment of His plan. He really does. I tell you, I'm going to tell you how this worked out in my life. My mother's sitting here. She can bear testimony that this is true. I'm telling the truth this time. I'm not just making this up. Okay? I want you to understand this. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. My dad didn't want to have anything to do with spiritual things, and it was kind of dysfunctional, and there was a lot of kind of turmoil and trauma at times in our home. You know, I tell people we were the dysfunctional home before there was a dysfunctional home. You know, we were kind of the poster people for the dysfunction in a household. And so I grew up in that dysfunction. You know, and you know what God has done for me with that upbringing and that background? He has helped me to be able to relate to and love people who are going through all kinds of dysfunction in their lives. Do you understand that? That's what God has done for me. And so you see, God kind of orchestrated that. God kind of did that for me. Now, would I have chosen it to be that way? No. Would my mother have chosen it to be that way? No, bless her heart. She knew how to bring up dysfunctional kids because she grew up in a dysfunctional home a generation before with an alcoholic father and just some terrible things going on there. But you see, God is able to use all of that if we cooperate with Him to prepare us for what He wants us to do in life. I think that's kind of incredible. And so you take whatever your heritage is, whatever your conditioning is, whatever your history is, and everybody has one, no two are the same, but everybody has a history. You take that, and then you couple with that a thorough knowledge of the Scripture, and you are in the position for God to use you to do incredible things in somebody's life. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. And that's what Apollos did here. And so, Luke also pointed out about Apollos, in verse number 25, the first part of the verse, that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. I love that. Somebody loved this educated Jew with a Gentile influence in his life through his education. Somebody loved him enough to instruct him in the way of the Lord. And then as a result of that, he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. And now we're only given a brief sketch of how Apollos may have come into contact with some believers who instructed him in the way of the Lord. The sequence of events that brought him into contact with these believers most likely began in Jerusalem with this guy named Stephen. If you've read the story of the book of Acts, you'll remember that Stephen was one of the original seven deacons in the Jerusalem church, and he engaged in a preaching ministry in one of the local synagogues there in Jerusalem. I love this. I love this. Stephen was Jewish. Stephen had evidently been a slave. And then he had somehow earned his freedom from slavery, and several Jews who had been enslaved in the Roman Empire somehow earned their freedom. But then, because they had been slaves of Romans, the Jews who had never been in Roman slavery kind of looked down on them and didn't want to have anything to do with them, because they weren't like us. They had been slaves. And they wouldn't be accepted into the typical synagogue. And so guess what happened? They had to form their own synagogue, and it was called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Why was it called the Synagogue of the Freedmen? Because they had been slaves and now they had been freed. And evidently Stephen was one of them, because that's the synagogue he attended. And once somebody had influenced Stephen with the gospel, he began to tell the people in his synagogue about Jesus, and they began to argue with him. They didn't like what he was saying about Jesus in their synagogue. Luke described it like this in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however." You see, when God's doing something good, what always happens? The enemy brings opposition. You know, if nobody is ever opposing what your church is trying to do, you're probably not doing anything, at least nothing that God wants you to do. Do you get that? Sometimes when the church is moving off in a direction you think God wants you to, and people in the community are criticizing and complaining and stuff like that, sometimes people in the church think, "Oh my goodness, we shouldn't be doing this. This is messing up our public image, and you know, people don't like this." I want you to understand something. When you have opposition, that's probably a clear indication that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. If the devil is never bothering your church isn't doing kingdom business. Help, please understand that. Please understand that. And so, Stephen was this man who was doing something good for God, but then opposition arose from the members of the Synagogue of the Freedmen, his own synagogue, and the Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria. These were some of the folks in that synagogue. From Cyrene and from where? Alexandria. Alexandria is where Apollos was born. Some Jews from Apollos' hometown were influenced in the synagogue in Jerusalem by the preaching of Stephen. Some of them evidently believed Stephen's preaching, got saved, and then they went back home to Alexandria, and guess what they took with them? The gospel that Stephen had preached. And so you see there are these Jews from Alexandria there, as well as from the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. And they began to argue with Stephen, but here it is. Here's how I know some of them were impacted. They could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. You like that? It wasn't Stephen's wisdom. It was wisdom from the Holy Spirit that God gave him as he spoke. And those Jews didn't have anything to say about that. And evidently some of them, maybe some of them from Alexandria, saw that wisdom and believed what he was saying and took the gospel back to Alexandria with him. And then, since Apollos was born and reared in Alexandria, it's highly probable that he was discipled by some of those Jews who had been discipled by Stephen. And that would explain why Luke would write about Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse number 25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. I have to tell you this. Let me tell you this. I love to preach. I really do. I like doing what I'm doing right now. I really love to preach. But I want to tell you what I like even better than that. I like it when I have three or four or five interested people and we can just kind of sit around together in an informal atmosphere and I can just answer questions and give them scripture and just show them how it all works and show them what God has shown me. I really like that environment because it's so much more flexible and I see so much more fruit from that. And so you see, that's what these people have evidently did. They had not just been preaching to Stephen, but he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So an important lesson to learn from this episode in the book of Acts is that we never know how far-reaching the impact of a seemingly insignificant ministry may be for God's kingdom. I'm sure that during Stephen's brief time when he was actually trying to preach Jesus in the synagogue of the freedmen in Jerusalem and then started arguing with him and debating with him and all of that, even though they couldn't prove him to be wrong, they still didn't like it. And then just immediately after that, you know what they did to Stephen? They executed him. They dragged him outside the city and stoned him because he was preaching about Jesus. I'm sure that the day they stoned Stephen, he had no idea of the far-reaching impact of his ministry in the synagogue of the freedmen, because those Alexandrian Jews would go back home and influence this guy named Apollos, who would eventually come to Ephesus, meet up with Priscilla and Aquila, get instructed even more in the way of the Lord, go to Corinth, and be instrumental in ministering to people in the international city of the world of that day and impact lives from all over the Roman Empire. You never know when you're just obedient to Jesus for a brief period of time what God may do with that. I think that's just pretty incredible to see. And so Luke makes that point that Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord and he spoke with great fervor. He spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. So let's look at that last part of that verse. He spoke with great fervor and he taught about Jesus accurately. This statement indicates that those who discipled Apollos did a good job. They must have instilled in him a sense of urgency about the souls of men because he spoke with great fervor. The Greek word there, translated fervor, literally means urgency or passion. Urgency. Passion. If you can sit by complacently and watch people die and go to hell, there's something wrong. You get that? This highly educated Alexandrian Jew couldn't do that. When he had the opportunity to tell people about Jesus, he spoke with great fervor, with urgency and compassion. He urged men who didn't want to hear it to come to Jesus. How much God's people know about Scripture is pointless unless they have a deep sense that they are personally responsible to share the good news with the people God brings into their lives. We need to have a thorough knowledge of the Scripture. But if that's all we've got, and we don't have a sense of urgency to share the good news with the people around us, how pointless is our knowledge? Fruitless. Of no benefit. So we need knowledge, but we need a sense of urgency that people are dying and going to hell all around us. And one day we're going to be held personally responsible for everyone that God brings into our lives, and they wind up in hell and we never told them how to get to heaven. We got to get that. We really need to get hold of that. Now, in addition to his fervor, Apollos also had acquired a lot of correct information about Jesus. You know, thoroughly acquainted with those Old Testament scriptures. And this is amazing to me. Every book of the Old Testament says something about Jesus. Are you aware of that? Jesus is all through the Old Testament. Now, he's not called Jesus in the Old Testament. But every book in the Old Testament has something to say about Jesus. And so Apollos had a thorough knowledge of those Old Testament scriptures. But then he began to look for Jesus in those scriptures. And in addition to his fervor, he had gained a lot of accurate information about Jesus. This is what Luke wrote in the last part of verse number 25. He wrote, he taught about Jesus accurately. I love that. We need to be as accurate as we can possibly be in our understanding of Scripture, especially what the Scripture has to say about Jesus. Fervor alone isn't enough. After urgently pursuing men and women with the good news, then we must also teach them about Jesus accurately. Otherwise, they won't grow in their relationship with Him. Teaching God's people about Jesus accurately is what we call discipleship. It's the process of transforming converts into devoted followers of Jesus. You know why most people don't follow Jesus? They don't know enough about Him. They don't realize how worthy He is to be followed. They don't realize the benefits of following Him. And it's because oftentimes we Christians do a poor job at not only bringing them to Christ, but then taking those converts and transforming them into disciples, devoted, consistent followers of Jesus, because they accurately know who He is. That's what happens here. It says here that He taught accurately about Jesus. He discipled people who were around Him. Even though Apollos had a fervor and he had accurate information about Jesus to share, his knowledge was still somewhat limited. He still didn't have it all. And I like that. Because I confess to you, my knowledge is limited. But a guy who had limited knowledge, God could still use him. God bragged on the knowledge he did have, and God bragged on the accurate information he did have, and God bragged on his fervor, but then God is careful to tell us he still didn't have it all together. Some people are waiting to try to do anything for Jesus until they think they've got it all together. They will never do anything for Jesus, because we will never have it all together as long as we're here in this life, in these bodies of flesh. But Apollos had only limited knowledge about Jesus. Even though he had the fervor and a lot of accurate information and a lot of knowledge, he was still somewhat limited. Luke wrote about it in verse 25, the last part of that verse. He knew only the baptism of John. He didn't know that Jesus had come along and taken the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance. John's baptism was a baptism that when somebody received it, what they were saying is, I have repented and I believe that Jesus really is the Messiah. That's what John's baptism signified. It's called over and over again, a baptism of repentance. But then once Jesus had died and risen from the dead, then the apostles and even Jesus himself added a whole different emphasis to baptism. From that point on, baptism was not just an outward sign that you had repented and believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but now baptism is a declaration that I believe not just in a Messiah, but that Jesus really is the Messiah, and that He lived, and that He died, and that He rose again, and for that reason I have eternal life. You see, it took on a whole new significance. And when we baptize people today, in fact, there's a little girl here today that said she wants to be baptized very soon. And when we baptize her, it will be her declaration that she believes that Jesus lived and died and rose again so she could have eternal life. And we're going to talk more about that next week. I don't have time to get into all of that today. But John didn't know all that yet. He knew only the baptism of John. And you say, well, you know, how in the world did that happen? Well, we'll talk about that next week. But then the next thing that Luke wrote about is truly enlightening. And what he wrote about teaches us that when we see someone urgently teaching the truth about Jesus, but whose knowledge is visibly limited, we shouldn't view that situation as an opportunity to criticize, but as an opportunity for discipleship. You know, I've seen folks that had a fervor for Jesus and they had some knowledge, but it was obvious their knowledge was limited, and they would preach with their fervor and they would preach with the information they had, even though it wasn't complete. And then I would see other people who knew a little more than they did criticize. You ever seen that? Criticize. That's not an opportunity for criticism. That's an opportunity for discipleship. Take that person under your wing if they have a teachable spirit and share with them what God has used somebody else to share with you. Because I want to tell you something. You don't know anything that somebody else didn't tell you. Isn't that true? So do for them what somebody else has already done for you. And Priscilla and Aquila set that example for us. They were a missionary couple in the city of Ephesus when Apollos blew into town. And they heard him preach in the synagogue. And Luke wrote about it like this in verse number 26. He, referring to Apollos, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When they saw the limitations of his knowledge, they didn't criticize him for that. They said, let's give him some more knowledge. Let's invest in his life. Let's disciple him. And so after explaining the way of God more adequately to him, they had discipled him. That's what discipleship is all about. It's when you share with somebody something you have learned about Jesus that they don't know yet. Here's another significant, I think a very significant point that can be made from the actions of Priscilla and Aquila. And it is that discipleship is not a class. Discipleship is not a class where we all sit in rows of chairs and somebody lectures to us. Discipleship is personally inviting disciples into your life. In this case, it was into their home for the purpose of explaining the way of God more adequately to them. That's what he wrote. That's what Luke said in verse 26. They invited him to their home. They didn't say, let's schedule a class. And they said, come to my house and let's do some life together. And in a very informal, non-threatening, personal way, let me share with you what God has shared with me. That's discipleship. That works. That's the way Jesus did it. That's the way Priscilla and Aquila did it. That's the way Paul did it. We could just show you example after example after example. Here's the conclusion. I've already kind of gone a little longer than I should have, but here's the conclusion. The discipleship process that was experienced by Apollos was effective. It transformed him from simply an educated Jew into a highly successful teacher and evangelist. Luke concluded this chapter by writing this. I think this is remarkable. It's in verses 27 and 28. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, that was the province where the city of Corinth is located, and that's where he winds up going and doing this great ministry. He wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters, evidently that's the brothers and sisters at Ephesus, they encouraged him. I like that too. Here's an unselfish church, if I ever saw one. Here's an educated Jew. You know, a prestigious man who evidently had the capacity to maybe make a lot of money and be a real support to their church. When he determined that it was God's will for him to leave Ephesus and go to Corinth to minister there, were these people selfish and said, no, we want him to stay in our church? What did they do? They encouraged him. They encouraged him to go do the ministry that he believed God had for him. And they wrote to the disciples there. The disciples at Ephesus wrote to the disciples at Corinth and Achaia and urging them to welcome him. And when he arrived, I love this. Here's how I know the discipleship worked. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. He was a discipler. People who had already believed, he was a great help to them. He helped them grow in their faith, their understanding of who Jesus is, because he could teach accurately about Jesus. For he vigorously, what does vigorously mean? I mean, he was really into it, wasn't he? That's vigorous. He vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He had a great ministry at Corinth. And we know that he was a successful teacher because he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. And we know that he was a successful evangelist because his ministry included proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He helped people understand who Jesus really was. This life-transforming process of discipleship and apostolic life began with Stephen, who discipled some unnamed Jews from Alexandria. Those Jews then evangelized Apollos and then instructed him in the way of the Lord. Then Priscilla and Aquila continued the process by exposing him to the way of the Lord more adequately. And that, my friends, is discipleship. And here we see it going four generations. Stephen, Alexandrian Jews, Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos. You see, there's four generations involved there. And that's God's way of transforming lives. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, immediately before he left them to return to heaven, he said to them in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, go and make disciples of all nations. Don't just make converts and hope to get them to come to church on Sunday morning. Make disciples. Step into their lives, share with them what somebody else has shared with you about Jesus. Help them understand the scriptures, especially the scriptures about who Jesus is and what he wants to do in the lives of his people. And then just watch God do some incredible things. That does not happen in Sunday morning church. Do you get that? That happens as you do life together. And as you share information together, and you give testimonies about what God has done in your life, and as you learn scripture and you share what you're learning with some excitement with somebody else, that's when you're doing discipleship. It's not a class, it's a way of life. And my prayer is that God will continue to build on that in this church. But you know what the problem in America is? I really think that the devil's so smart. You know what the problem in America is when it comes to discipleship? We're too busy. Isn't that true? I mean, we're just too busy. I don't have time to have you over to my house for lunch or for supper. We're too busy. We can't work it in the schedule. I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to spend time with people that I need to be impacting for Jesus. I got too much other stuff going on. Clean up your schedule. Amen. Streamline your life. Make room for the things that really matter. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. And one of the things that really matters to him is this whole idea of Christians doing life with people who are not as developed as they are and helping them understand the way of the Lord more adequately. That's God's plan. I'm going to tell you one more thing that we tend to do if we're not careful. We tend to spend our time with the people who are already pretty well-developed disciples, if we are. If we're already a pretty well-developed disciple, then we tend to make friends in church with people kind of like we are, and we tend to spend large amounts of time with them. And when we do that, then we don't have enough time to spend with people who need to be discipled. You get that? Oh, the devil's smart. We say we need to fellowship together. And so that's how we justify spending time with each other so much. We got to fellowship together. Jesus that. He's, you know, fellowship is important, but you know what the important thing Jesus said was? Go and make disciples. I just want you to think about, if you really grabbed hold of that and you really began to operate your life based on that, how would your life change? How would your schedule change? How would your ambitions and your agenda change? And then ask God to do it.